tonight, we're going to ask that we could have a better understanding of who we are in the kingdom, and that that understanding could make a difference, Lord, in the lives of the people that you've put around us, where our work is, Lord, where our homes are. We just thank you that this understanding of who we are will ultimately affect those around us, and that's your plan for us. And we thank you for your revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I first wanted to talk a little bit about the importance of identity. What is an identity? A lot of people would say that's your name. That's probably the first, most common thing you would associate when someone says, who are you? You'd give them your name, most likely. It's very important to God how we see ourselves, but ultimately it's more important for us to recognize how he sees us and to receive that as our identity. And I want to look at how important identity was to Jesus' ministry. We know it was important to God in the Old Testament. He would change someone's life and rename them. He'd just take somebody and say, okay, you were Abram and now you're Abraham. And he'd take someone who was called Jacob and say, okay, now you're Israel. He would just literally take them and so change their identity that their name would just need to be changed. It was just part of, you know, this is what you did. You know, you were Saul, now you're Paul. And so it's just kind of, you know, God's not afraid of major identity shifts. So, you know, if you see yourself in a certain way, and I see myself in a very certain way, don't be surprised if God asks you and challenges you to do stuff that is not how you see yourself. You know, maybe you said you'd never get married, and God may have an awesome marriage plan for you. You'd never have children. And that was my wife and I's pre-marriage statement, and we have seven now. So it's God's real good at switching things up, and the bottom line is he knows more about who we really are than we do. We think we've got ourselves figured out, but all you got to do is ask your friends, and they'll tell you something about who you really are that you might not want to hear, but it's probably more accurate than what you think about yourself. So identity is very important, and Jesus concerned himself primarily, as I looked through the scriptures and was reading with, you know, this identity in mind, everything I saw and read about what the people he talked to and the conversations that he had, it was all focused on identity. It was much more about the being that Jesus was than the doing that he did. You know, we're all human beings. That's what we are. We are beings. It's not, it doesn't really matter. It does matter, but we're not defined by what we do. We're primarily defined by who we are. So, you know, there's spiritual beings and human beings and natural beings. And I think it's interesting that so much of what circulated around Jesus related to the very fact of identity, and more than it did what he did. He asked Peter, who do men say that I am? You know, didn't say, what are people thinking about me? You know, what do they think about my ministry? He said, who do they say that I am? And it's that just jumped right off the page. I read the story of Bartimaeus. It's in Mark 10:46 and 47. Jesse, can you put that up? I'm going to keep Jesse busy tonight. I got a lot of scriptures, but I think if we just all read them together, it'll go quick. We won't have to find them in our Bibles. It's New King James. So now they went out. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, that's who Jesus was, right? He was born, he was a Nazarene. That's in the natural, right? This blind guy, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David was something that they would have instantly recognized as the Messiah. That was, the son of David was going to be the Messiah. He was going to come from, you know, a lineage that was an ancient lineage of King David. And so by faith, he recognized who Jesus really was, whereas the crowds following him hadn't a clue. Meanwhile, this blind guy, I think it's pretty interesting, this blind guy he knows in his heart who this was. He jumped right past the natural definition of who Jesus was and went straight to his true identity. And the result of that was that he was healed. And I think it's important to recognize that, because too many times people go to Jesus because they're looking for him to do something rather than going to him for who he is, and then finding out what he will do for them. It's it's a cart and horse thing. So I loved that when I was just reading through. You know, it's kind of like reading through, you know, you get a certain type of car and everything you drive past on the road, it's like you see them all over the place, like suddenly everybody's driving a GMC Suburban or, you know, whatever it is that you bought that you never recognized them before. Now it seems like they're all over the place. Well, that's kind of how it was. I'm looking through, looking for scriptures with identity, and just about everywhere you turn. For instance, the temptation that Jesus endured in the wilderness, the root of what the devil wanted to say was, if you're the Son of God, do this. He's trying to prove, he's trying to test him. What's your real identity? And it's the only thing that really matters in the kingdom, in the spirit realm, is identity. And another illustration of this is when you get to the end of Jesus' earthly life, Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Again, not, is it true what they're saying about you, that you've been doing this and doing that? Nothing about doing, who are you? What is your identity? And the interesting thing was then the Jews were saying, we want to crucify him. And Pilate said, what evil has he done? So in other words, in the secular arena, you're going to have, we tend to define people on what they've done. And the court system works that way. If you've done something, then you are a murderer. You know, if you killed somebody, it's, you kind of get tagged with what you've done. And so Pilate's just naturally thinking, this is, you don't kill somebody. He didn't do anything. Just because he's saying, okay, maybe he's a little whatever, but in the kingdom, it's all about identity, not what you did. And because this was a spiritual battle and the whole crucifixion process and everything about that related to ultimately our salvation, this was a spiritual issue. This was something that was way over the heads of the crowds involved. This was way over the understanding of the people that were actually the playing the roles in the crucifixion story. And because of that, the focus was, who are you? And, you know, and then after the crucifixion, Peter was challenged. The woman at the by the fire when Jesus was in the courts and being tortured, he was pushed and pushed. And finally, he came to the point where he's like, no, I don't know him. And he even cursed, like the most vulgar thing to try to discredit who he really was. And he couldn't. Even the most vile action to try to defray who he was and try to hide from it, we know that's not who Peter really was, because the rest of the New Testament bears it out that he really was a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to read 1 Corinthians 3:9-11, because I think there's so many things the Bible refers to us as in the kingdom that I just was kind of crazy. So I think this scripture gives us three basic categories that I want to look at. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, fellow workers, his field, and his building. I want to go quick to Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The first thing I want to point out with this is the word fellow. That jumped out at me because it's mentioned in Ephesians as fellow citizens and also fellow workers. And I didn't look at them in the dictionary, but to me what fellow means is it means that we're not alone or unsupported in what we're called to do. We're not flying solo on this. This is something that the word fellow implies fellowship. Jesus is there with us by the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 28, he says, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. And his name was even Emmanuel, which is God with us. So regardless of what demand or how challenging some of the stuff I may say about who and what we're really called to do is, remember, it's not us in our own strength flying solo that are called to do this. This is something that he intends to accomplish through us because he's in us. He's residing in us. So let's just keep that in mind. I'll jump straight to workers, fellow workers. For a job description, you know, any pretty much any job has a basic description. You're defined. People tell you what was expected of you. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created for good works in Christ. In the kingdom, there is a hierarchy. People don't always recognize that. We like to think that we're all kind of just at a peer level, but that's not actually true. There actually is a hierarchy in the kingdom. Jesus defines it beautifully. But in the world system, there's also hierarchy. And, you know, you wouldn't deny it if you go into a corporation. There's all kinds of levels as you move up. You know, people call it the corporate ladder, whatever you want to call it. And somehow status is higher as you go up. Someone that's higher up the ladder, who has an office that ranks above you, has authority over you, somehow they're seen as being more successful. They have a greater level of success. And in Mark 10:42 and 45, I'm just going to read this real quick. Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all." So there's very clearly a hierarchy in the kingdom, very clearly. Yes, we're all saved by the blood of Jesus, but the bottom line is the way up is the way down. And the higher you want to go, the lower and the more you have to serve. That challenges a lot of people. A lot of people can't recognize that because we live in a culture where it's 180 degrees the opposite. And I think it's easy to say, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, you know, it's important to serve, it's important to help. But people, you have to get past that and recognize that so many people are striving to get somewhere in life. They think there's something, or they're trying to decide, how am I going to get someplace in life? And it's very difficult to convince somebody that the reason you're struggling, the reason you might feel stuck, the reason you're challenged and you're having a hard time, you know, seeing what the next step is, it's because you're not serving anybody. You're probably not serving your own brothers or sisters. You may be not even serving your parents or your spouse, your children. Are you serving your children properly? So much of the kingdom of God instantly will start to click as soon as we recognize that our primary role is fellow workers and servants, slaves, etc. And that whole passage comes out of James and John coming to Him and say, "Lord, can we sit in your kingdom? When your kingdom comes, can we sit at your right and your left hand?" And it's pretty interesting. We've been hearing about how the kingdom is nigh, the kingdom is at hand. And so much of that becoming a reality and becoming something that is in our present, from the future to the present, so much of that has to do with how well are we serving each other? How well are we serving the vision of the kingdom, Jesus' vision for the world? And it's a quick way to get some direction for your life, is find some place, somewhere to begin to serve. And you'll be shocked at how fast things start to click and make sense for you. I've seen it dozens and dozens of times just in the past 2 years, over and over and over. Someone's confused. They don't know where they're going. They get plugged in. They start to serve. They start to do something, even if it doesn't fit them. And the next thing you know, they're growing, and they're gaining speed, and their heart is growing into what God has for them in His kingdom. So, yes, there is hierarchy. Just as an illustration, Stephen in the New Testament, he was, this was after the Holy Spirit fell and there was the outpouring of the Spirit. Basic things were falling through the cracks. People weren't being fed properly at meals, and they weren't being careful to make sure that older people that couldn't get to whatever was being served got there quickly enough. And so Stephen was picked because he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was an incredible person, as we find out at his trial before his execution. He agrees to wait on tables basically and respond as a servant, because the apostles and the disciples nominated him for the job. And basically he ended up with the largest monologue defense and explanation and promotion of the gospel in the New Testament. I forget how many pages it is, but if you just have a regular Bible, it's like a couple of pages where he's before the trial court and he just goes from Old Testament to New Testament, just presents the whole gospel to everyone there. And it's just amazing that this is some guy that was waiting on tables while the apostles went out and did the important stuff. They were out preaching and winning people and defending the faith, and this guy's in serving the elderly and the crippled that couldn't get to the food. And meanwhile, at his execution, you know, heaven is open and he sees Jesus standing in honor of him. And I think this Bible's full of stories like that. The New Testament is full of that kind of a call to us, that if you really want to move on with the Lord, if you're stuck in your relationship and in your growth, find a way to serve. Find a way to come down, to step back from where you think you are and begin to serve someone that you may have thought was above you. Begin to serve them. Someone that you thought was under you, begin to serve them. Just start to serve people, and you'll be amazed at how quickly things come into focus. Here's another quick, I thought it was a funny story. I was talking to a friend of mine who worked at her church doing cleaning and stuff, and there was a spill on the floor during something at a church event, and so she had swept, all she had was a broom and a dustpan, a full-length broom, and it was crowded, so she swept everything into a pile with the broom, but didn't want to, like, one-handed with the broom and the dustpan, you know, maybe knock somebody with the handle. So she came to a woman and said, could you just sweep this onto the dustpan wall? And as she bent down to hold it, the woman's like, oh, I don't do that. And I thought, you know, how, and this is someone that was, in the church, a Christian woman. This wasn't like a guest that had never been there before. This is a true story. And it so shocks me. Something inside me just can't understand that. It's like, how do we expect, you know, thank God that, you know, we don't all think like that. That's a rare exception, but it's just amazing how people can read the Bible, read the New Testament, or maybe they haven't, I don't know, but and read all that's there and then have that kind of an attitude. And that's a pretty brazen example. That's a far extreme, but there's all kinds of little ways where if you're walking across the parking lot and you see a gum wrapper or something on the parking lot, if you're healthy and able, you know, back problems, do you take the time to pick it up? Little things like that. How do you see yourself? Is this just my parking lot and someone better pick that up because it looks messy? Or is it your parking lot and you're going to serve and pick it up because your parking lot looks messy? Or is it always someone else's job? These are just some of the things that, you know, thank God in this church we've got a lot of servants. We've got a lot of people that are stepping to the plate and that are getting involved. And we don't have the 80-20 syndrome here that, you know, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We don't have that, thank God. We're breaking that right out of the water from the foundation up. As workers, as we go out into the world, we are also called by Jesus to be salt and light. And one of the interesting things, before I go to light, salt, what does it do? It preserves, it gives flavor, it heals. It's something that is very much necessary. If we didn't have salt, we'd be in big trouble. There's just endless reasons why we need salt just to survive in our diet. Not in excess, obviously, but... And light. What about light? Light attracts. It allows for clearer vision. And, I think in the world around us, there's so many people that just don't have a clear vision of life. They pretend, they hide themselves in whatever media, whatever their thing is, that they kind of hide themselves from what's really going on in the world. Light that we have actually has the potential to illuminate some of that dimness in their lives. And as we go out and as we live our lives, and if we allow ourselves to shine and we will allow the fire that we've been given, if you remember, John the Baptist talked about Jesus and he said, the one that comes after me comes and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So if you receive Jesus and you receive that baptism, there's something in you that has the potential to light your environment up, to bring light, to bring warmth, to bring, think about light. Light needs to come from some type of exothermic reaction. In other words, energy is given off. Heat is usually given off when light is produced. There's something about light that the world needs. You know, the Bible talks about the blind leading the blind and things like that. That's what's really going on out in the world. And if we can bring a light and we're not afraid of it and we'll let it shine, we're going to be amazed at how much we change our environment. You know, the Bible, Jesus did talk about how, you know, don't let your light be put under a bushel. You know, you don't light something and then cover it with a basket so you can't see where you're going. It's like we have that light, but whether we let it shine or not is really our choice to take off whatever it is that we feel like we need to keep so that people don't really know what our true identity is. And that's a big challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. That's not something that any of us, I think, have arrived at 100%. The Bible calls us children of the light. Something about this fire, as I was looking at light and thinking about what causes light, what produces light, and the whole fire thing, part of our job, probably the biggest part of what Jesus required of us is what he was called the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize. That whole part of what he challenged his disciples to do. He also, another point, said the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So imagine that, you know, you're going to have a bonfire. And let me put it as a question. If you're going to have a bonfire, what decides how big of a fire you're going to have? Is it the amount of wood that you gather, or is it the size of the match that you light it with? It's got nothing to do with how big that fire is in you that God has baptized you with. That fire has the potential to light an entire country on fire if that's what it chooses. The question is, how good are you at gathering the wood? You know, how many people that have you gathered around you that are now gathering in the harvest? You know, what kind of fire are we going to have in Kingston, in this area? It doesn't depend on the amount of fire that God's put in your heart. A small flame can set a huge pile on fire. I really felt challenged as I was getting this ready to just say that, to present that as something that, you know, I know most of what I say people aren't going to forget, but I hope that fire thing will stick in some people's heads, because I really feel like that's where we're at. We're the skeleton of a much bigger church. You know, when we're worshiping and we're singing, you know, did you feel the mountains tremble? I don't know. It's just something I can't help but imagine Deet Stadium, you know, singing that. You know, much less this room packed out would be nice to start, but that's happening very quickly. You know, we're already full on Sunday mornings, and you know, and that's our second service. So it's happening, but do you let your mind go there? Do you envision those things? You know, we had someone that shared that their heart was broken because they felt like every door that we go by, any door that you go by, the person inside does not know Jesus. There's pain in there. There's suffering, immense loneliness. There's stuff that we take for granted that we have because of who we know in Jesus that the world doesn't have. And we take for granted that they lay their head on their pillow at night and have that loneliness, they have that hollow feeling of not knowing who to, can I even pray? Is there such a thing as prayer? Is that just something that people made up? There's no reality of knowing that they were made by someone for a purpose and a plan. And that's tragic. That is so, I mean, you think of the size of the bonfire you're going to have. If you get every door in Kingston that doesn't know Jesus, if you get them to open that door and you let them see some of that heat that's inside you because of that fire that you've been baptized with, it's going to be a big fire. It really is. Thank you, Jesus. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And that's something that we all are going to, especially, you know, prayer people and prophetic people, there's so much talk about God's going to do. Let's not wait too much for what God's going to do. Let's start making the most of what he's done. He gave his own son. And according to the fact that we are fellow citizens, we now have right to the promises that he made in the Bible. And it's more a question of learning what we have a right to and learning who we really are. And it's going to be amazing. You know, the laborers are few. Not a problem with the harvest. The harvest in the Hudson Valley is as great as it's ever been, I'm sure. You know, it's not a question of the harvest. The question is the laborers. And this is, so then Jesus said, pray to the Lord that he would send out laborers into the harvest. So that needs to be our prayer. You know, we pray God can convict the masses. Well, yeah, the Spirit will do that, but it's as the laborers go out and bring the message and bring the fire that he has already given us to them that it's going to start to grow and start to expand. We can't minimize our role in it because we've been given every good thing that pertains to life and godliness, and so we can't always be waiting. Okay, there's a time for waiting, and there's also a time for when you just got to do it, and I feel like that's the time that we're in this city, is that God's ready. The harvest is ready. Where's the laborers, and are we going to be the ones that are going to really be diligent about gathering it in and make a huge fire? Important thing about serving that is probably the second most critical point I need to make. How do you serve? Do you serve out of the way I, you know, this is far from a complete analysis of everything. This is something that as things came to me, I just wrote them down. We'll call it two, but though I'm sure there's many. There's two main ways that you can serve. One is out of vision. One is out of a need for validation. With vision, you see the need. You see the harvest is overwhelming. And so you move into that out of an overwhelming desire to help and to serve the need that's there. If you serve out of a need for validation, then what happens really is you end up becoming what you do rather than being who you are. Does that make sense? I had like a week to think about this. So for me, it's like, yeah, that's good. When you serve out of vision, you see the hurting and you begin to get Jesus' heart for those people that are behind those doors. And you can start to see through doors. And you can start to have a feeling, man, I should probably just hit that door up and maybe give them this. You never know, it could. Maybe this CD will bless them. Those kinds of feelings begin to come as we have Jesus' vision for the harvest. If we are needy and lacking and need to be recognized and we have needs and we haven't fully recognized, as the scripture I'm about to read says, that we're complete in him, then we will serve out of a need for validation. And when you serve from that place and you're looking for the results to say, see, I'm in Christ, I'm doing, see what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden, there's something there that you are now what you do. And that was never Jesus' intention. We were designed to be more than that. We're sons and heirs of the kingdom of God. This earth and whatever we go through here is such a small a drop in the bucket. And so we'll always be limited to what we do on the earth. You know, I'm just on the hospitality team, and that will be your identity if you're serving because, well, I need to serve. I was challenged to serve, so I got to serve. So here I am. I'm going to serve. You know, not that God can't honor that if you have the right attitude, but if that's your primary motive, you know, or if I'm validated because I'm on the worship team, so, you know, now I'm somebody, then as soon as there's any kind of whatever and you're off the worship team, suddenly your world's going to fall apart because your very identity is being challenged. You know, the people that are up here, they're not just worshipers, they're sons of God. And so if there's a challenge and there's some kind of issue with instrumentation or whatever, their world doesn't fall apart. And that's why we're able to improve and to get better and to challenge each other. And it's a good thing when our identity is the fact that we're complete in him. And so Colossians 2, 9, and 10, I don't even know if, did I give you that, Jesse? I don't think I did. But it talks about how we are complete in him who is the head over all principalities and powers. That's Jesus Christ talking about. You know, our completeness is in the fact that Jesus has already met all of our needs and he's already provided for us. It's interesting because we live in a culture where everything that we are is what we do. And if we're going to talk about famous people, whether it's sports people or superheroes or whatever, it's all about what can they do? What have they done? What's their achievement? What's their whatever? It's never about who they are. You know, we never talk really about, you know, what's the character? What's the of a sports hero? You know, what's their home life like? How do they treat their spouse? We don't talk about those things. They're irrelevant to us. All we're concerned about is what are they doing? What's the last thing they did? What's the next movie that they're going to make? And we're all concerned about doing instead of, you know, even with the children, like they get their superheroes out and it's like, oh, mine can do this. And, you know, if you could have superpowers, what would you do? And it's all about what can we do and who's the most powerful? And it's all external instead of we have to begin to look at each other and see ourselves for who we are. And then we'll be able to serve each other without lack. And then we won't be disappointed and challenged and all emotionally a wreck if we're serving someone and they snap at us and it doesn't work out the way we thought it would. You know, we can move on because we're serving them as we serve the Lord. Citizens. We're fellow citizens according to Ephesians 2. We have rights and we have tremendous worth because we have been given them by Jesus and his sacrifice. So we have the biggest thing we have, though, really, if you boil it all down, is we have the right to serve. That's basically the right that Jesus has given us that's above the other rights. So we have the right to serve. We have rights to the promises, absolutely, and we have rights of access to the throne of grace. So as citizens in this kingdom, we have incredible rights. But I want to challenge you, probably the most powerful right that we have is the right to serve. You have a right to serve your neighbor. You don't have to be timid, or you have a right to speak his name to someone that doesn't know him. You have the right to believe what you believe. That's an awesome, awesome right to have, to not only have to worry about, am I serving this person? Is that okay? Or should I not? No, you have a right to it. Jesus gave you the right. As citizens of this kingdom, we have the right to serve because that's how we're going to move up, by serving. And we have a right to work up that hierarchy by serving. The second thing that we are, besides fellow workers and fellow citizens, was his field, according to 1 Corinthians 3. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. That's Jesus. He saw the earth, and he saw this eternal treasure that was living there because he made us in his image, so we are eternal beings. And therefore, he saw that, and he gave himself, and he bought the rights, the authority to this planet with his own blood on the cross. And so, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's pretty incredible. There's an eternal essence that we contain in of ourselves that is so easy to ignore. It's so easy to overlook. And that's who we really are. That's our true identity. And that's what the world around us needs. And so we're the field that Jesus purchased. And so now he's placed a treasure in an earthen vessel. We're made from dust, right? Or, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And, you know, I don't know, for me, the whole, you talk about like the bride of Christ, you know, and for men it's a lot harder to relate to, we're the bride of Christ, you know. But this is what his field, that's what it's talking about. What it's talking about is a seed needs a place to be planted for it to grow, right? You can have a package of seeds that can sit in a drawer forever, and you're not going to get any plants out of it until you put it in the ground, and it'll grow. And that's what Jesus did. We're his field, and so he needed a place to be able to plant his seed. So I can own up to that. Yeah, I'm the field. I'm Jesus' field. He's planted his seed in my heart. And so now that's what's growing. And so from that is going to come the fruit of the Spirit. From that is going to come, I'm going to become the person that he planted there. And that's a very different thing from seeing your, that's a being issue, not a doing issue. Yeah, you will do things differently once that begins to happen. But it's not because of what you're doing that's making you that person. It's because of the fact that you recognize that his seed, you are his field, and he bought you and he put that seed there. It's 180 degrees different. That's a being. That's starting to see yourself as your true identity and not what you do. But it's hard because a lot of us are wounded and we have issues and there's a lot of pain and stuff, so we tend to serve out of our need. And it's important to recognize that we are complete and that he paid for us, and now we're the soil that he has entrusted us to produce his fruit. Romans 8:18 through 23, we don't need to read the whole thing. It just basically talks about how creation is groaning with labor pains. And also talks about how those of us who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit are also groaning as with labor pains. And I think that's what it is. That seed's been planted in our heart. There's the seed that he planted on earth when he purchased us and he made that sacrifice and he bought the planet back with his blood. And now that seed's been growing. And even the creation itself, the literal creation, is groaning and with birth pains because it's growing and the kingdom is spreading and there's the fruit is beginning to come as birth. And it's an awesome time to be alive. You can just see it everywhere you look. You see that things are moving in a direction. But the bottom line is the word, Jesus, needs a willing heart to produce the fruit of his Spirit. And the Bible is very clear in the parable of the sower that the sower sows the word. And so if our heart is good soil, then the word can grow there. The third thing that we are is his building, which in essence is his body or the church. Not the building, but we are the habitation. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are where he lives. And Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. We just read that. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The biggest thing I want to point out here is that true success in the kingdom can be built upon. And I think it's incredible that Jesus was interested in being laid down by the ground, the cornerstone. Put me in the bottom. You know, he's not interested in being up on the steeple with a cross. That's not where Jesus ever intended to be. His intent was to be something that can be built upon. If anything else, he's like, I want you 12, and then he obviously made more disciples from there. You guys build on what I did. And that's what Paul talked about all throughout the New Testament. I'm a wise master builder. I'm building on the foundation that Jesus is. And I think that's, if we'll get that revelation, we'll begin to see that if you want success in the kingdom, you got to be someone that someone can build upon. And that's a lot easier because the lower you go, the more likely there's someone else that can build on what you've done and on what you're doing, and they can build on top of you and not be challenged by that. Be part of what's going to grow and last, the household of God, as we read earlier. It's a structure that we are to be as his body. And we can't be afraid and challenged by how low we happen to be in that wall, in that structure that Jesus is making, because if Jesus is at the bottom of it, you know, who are we to think that we need to be up at the top before we are something? It's so backwards in the way that we think naturally. But it's so important for us to recognize his body, no longer I, but Christ that lives in me, right? Where that's just expressing that we are where Christ lives. We're the building, we're the temple. A really important point I think I need to make is in 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And I think this is a critical part of our identity that we have to recognize, that we're not mere men and women. We've been birthed of a supernatural, holy, eternal seed, and therefore we're not mere men and women. So if there's offenses and all the stuff that's talking about among us, then we've missed our true identity. You know, forgiveness has to be instantaneous and on demand. You know, 70 times 7, I don't think any of us have ever been offended by the same person that many times. And it's just an incredible number of times, and yet sometimes if it's 2 or 3 times, we can get offended. And I want to just mention that the damage that's done there is if you're offendable in the kingdom, you will shrink back. Like, ooh, that hurt, I'm not going to do that again. Rather than recognize, you're not a mere person. You can handle that. You can handle that little snip, and you'll grow from it, and you'll be a stronger person for it, and just move on and move forward. But it's only if we recognize our true identity that we can embrace that and deal with that. Hebrews 10:39, it says, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. And I think the biggest danger of offense, if forgiveness isn't reciprocated right away when someone asks for it, offense is going to set in. And from that point, you're going to be challenged. And it's going to be very easy for the devil to take you out, because once you draw back and you withdraw, there's something there that's hardened, and there's something there that you don't fit suddenly, and everything doesn't make sense, and you lose the vision, and the next thing you know, you're out of the loop, and the devil's got you. So we're not those that shrink back, because Christ in us is the hope of glory. And I think it's also interesting to recognize, in terms of talking about who we are, that in Antioch, the people there recognized the followers of Jesus, and they called them Christians. That was the first time they called them Christians. What that literally means is little Christs. Little Christs. So they literally, if you're going to talk about being a building where Jesus lives, I mean, what better representation can you be than if people think, wow, Jesus must have came back and I didn't know about it like 100 times, because they're all over the place. I mean, that's literally what we're called to do. We think Christian and we think, oh, I'm a pretty good Christian. There's no such thing. You're either a little Christ or you haven't got the revelation yet. But if his seed is in you, and his seed is what's growing in your heart as his field, that's the building that you're going to become. You're going to become a place where he dwells and lives. And as you go out into the community, people are going to say, wow, that's very weird. And they're going to talk to you and find out that, wow, this person moves in the same kind of understanding and anointing that Jesus has, that same love, has the ability to set the place around him on fire. And I just want to, in closing, talk about some of the biggest challenges to maintaining the right identity. A lot of it is just being thankful. You know, like Jesse got up and gave thanks. That's very important, because there's plenty in his life that he could be unthankful for. And it's great. It's great to focus on the good. In any situation, there's always two viewpoints that you can come at it from. You think of the spies that went into Israel. If you remember, there was 12 of them. 10 came back with a completely negative report, and 2 said, yeah, we can do this. They saw the same stuff, but they chose to look at it through God's promise. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at right now. We can look at everything that's going on in the valley, and we can either embrace it because God promised it to us, or we can say, this is just, you know, people are really tough around here. They're just not as flexible as we thought they were, and give up. And I think that's the viewpoint that we take is really what's going to define the situations that we're going to face in the next, you know, couple of years. Part of that is setting your affections on things above, not on things below. You know, looking at yourself through the mirror of the Word, finding out what God says about you, not what your friends and not what the world is saying about you, not how well you're, you know, lining up with who you think is successful in the cultural arena. And I want to close with just saying that I think the biggest thief of our identity and us being who we are is that we don't recognize that it's a spiritual thing. The Bible says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit and reveals our true identity. That we're sons of God. We're sons of righteousness. We are designed for the world that's coming. The existence that's coming next is where our hearts are really going to be free, where we're really going to experience what we were meant for. You know, everything that we've experienced so far has been tainted with sin. And we're going to a place where there's not going to be that effect. It's going to be pure. It's going to be, you know, free of pain. Everything that we talked about as we briefly defined the kingdom initially, Vaughn's done so much on that. And that's where we're headed. And so if we're suffering a little bit now, allow the Spirit to reveal to your spirit what's your identity, what's your true identity. And you're going to find peace there. And you're going to find that you're unoffendable. You know, the Psalm says, you know, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's an awesome promise. I mean, how much more so for those of us that love the person that fulfilled the law? How much more so should we be unoffendable? And that's such a great promise, and I hold on to that all the time. And there's so much that goes on in life, and you're just so easy to take offense. And you say, nah, I've got the peace. The Holy Spirit has revealed to my spirit on a spiritual level who I am. And so it's not intimidating anymore. I know I've gone over, but Vaughn's not here to kill me. So, you know what, I just want to, the biggest enemy that we face is the lullaby of culture. It just hit me about a week ago that everything about the world that we live in is trying to put us to sleep. You know, think about Jungle Book, and you've got Ka and Mowgli, and it's just, you know, just trying to sing, trust in me, trust in me. You know, that whole, it's just everywhere you look. Everything, it's on every billboard. I mean, before literature could just be put all over buildings and we had the ability to do that, it was much easier, I bet. Yeah, but now every place you look, everywhere you turn, you're going to read thousands and thousands of words every day, and it's all going to have some kind of an effect. And we have to guard ourselves against that. You know, what are you taking in? What are you espousing to as the coolest TV show? What do you espouse to as good music to listen to? What is it saying about your life? Is it building you up? Is it making you feel more like who God says you are? Or are you starting to feel like, I lack, I'm not quite as... And then the next thing you know, you're completely asleep to what God is trying to say. You know, Hollywood, the American dream. You think about, what's a dream? You know, the American dream. Dreams when you're sleeping, right? And we call it the American dream. Well, you've got to be asleep in the spirit to pursue it, because it's a dream by the very definition of it. You know, there's things like that. You know, I have a dream. It's like, forget about dream. Get a vision. You know, find out who God says you are and get a vision that matches who you are and go for it. That's where it's at. It's not about dreams. I know people that have dreamed about being musicians for a long time, and it didn't accomplish anything. But in the past few years, there's been a vision that they've caught. They've said, wow, this is how we could do this. And we're just going to start serving. And it started to happen. And now there's a passion that's growing, and skill is developing, and things are changing. And that's how it works. You can have a dream from the day you're born to the day you die, but until it becomes a vision that you're going to aggressively go after, that's all it's going to be, is just a dream. And you're asleep. You're basically asleep. So I don't want to take any more time. I had asked my daughter, Miss Hannah, if she would close us with our family lullaby, as we talked about lullabies. Does she want to do that? This is cool, because when she gets Isaac, our little guy, on a bed and starts singing this, he is all out of luck. He goes to sleep every time. So she's our official. But as you hear her sing this, think about, what's the lullaby in your life? What is it that's kind of got you tuned out to what God is saying in His Word about what He needs us to do? Okay, all right.
One is it.
me tired. I like going to bed when she's putting him to sleep because I'll just lay there, and next thing I know, I mean, that's a song that's been in our family for a long time, so it's pretty incredible. She just has that. I mean, you think about, that's what we go into the world every day with. You hit Monday, by the time you're halfway through Monday, Sunday's gone, you've forgotten about what's been talked about, and you're just back on with whatever your thing is, and all those voices are just kind of got you back to sleep. And, you know, the Word of God is, you know, that's me at the bottom of the stairs saying, you know, guys, come on, get up. 10 minutes, get in the truck, let's go. You know, we're going to be late. Get up. It's very different from that soothing. And that's what we need to intentionally, on our own, open the Bible and look into what it says about us and hear that voice. Let it jump out at us and be like, wow, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, not what my boss said. That's completely ludicrous. This is who I am. This is what I was designed for. This is why I don't fit, because I was made to fit someplace else. And begin to let him speak those loud things that will snap us out of whatever it is that we're just lulled into. And so I know we've got some cafe stuff going on upstairs, but if there is anyone that would like to receive prayer for fresh vision or for, you know, the ability to see through the doors in the community and see some of the pain and suffering that's going on in there, and maybe you are someone that feels that, and you feel the weight of hurting people and you want to help them but just not quite sure how, and you want to carry that flame to them but you just need the boldness or whatever, I've asked Rich and Diana if they would also, you know, be willing to pray with anyone that wants to receive that kind of prayer for vision, for a heart that's going to reach out and not be limited by your surroundings and what you used to think about yourself. And we're always more than happy, especially on a Saturday night, to be a little flexible and to spend a few extra minutes with whoever would like that. Be blessed. Let's just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you that your word is true, and I know we read a lot of it tonight, Lord, and I just pray that some of it would be stuff that people would begin to read on their own and just begin to understand that there's a cause, Lord. There is a reason that you put us here in these last days, that there is a purpose for us, that the harvest is great, and that we don't want to just bring in a few pieces of the crop, Lord. We want to bring it all in. We want to see you build bigger barns and create more laborers to go into the harvest, Lord. We want to be a part of all that. We want to have that kind of a vision that's bigger than just what we see around us. We want to move, Lord, in the power that you've given us, in the faith that you've allowed to be planted in our hearts, Father. We want to see that grow. All the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that you promised, not because of what we do, but because of what's growing. Lord, that's an amazing seed that you trusted us, Lord, that you paid for us. You first bought the field, and then you entrusted the treasure, the eternal treasure of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to live in an earthen vessel. Lord, this isn't something that we can just ignore. This is something that we've got to get a grasp of, and we've got to see your kingdom come to this area. We've got to see people that are in pain, Lord. We've got to see them set free. We need to see them in your kingdom, Lord, brought in so that we can create a huge fire in this valley, Lord God, that's just the wills of man that have been consumed by you and your will for them. We thank you that we're called in everything, give thanks, for this is your will for us. It's not complicated, Lord. You didn't make it hard for us to find your will. You just said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's not hard. I can embrace that, Lord. Let us be thankful people. Let us be people that aren't afraid to say thank you when we pay $4.50 for a gallon of gas. Let us say thank you. Let us not be people that complain and moan and groan. Let us be grateful that it's not $10 a gallon. Teach us to be grateful people, Lord. Make us thankful. You've given us a thankful spirit, Lord. And we want to serve with thankfulness. We want to serve your people and the lost as well with thankful hearts, Lord. Not complaining, not wishing we were something else, but thankful that we are who you made us and that you've revealed who you are to our spirit man in an eternal way that will not be taken from us. Lord, let all of our identities be changed so that we're all little Christs. Not one of us is a little of whoever we are, whatever our name is. Let us all be little Christs. Thank you, Jesus.